I want to encourage you to
open them up to 2 Corinthians
2, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 11.
Is this coming in and out?
I don't know what the deal is. Okay, is that better? I think it's because the other microphone was on. So, all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 to start off with initially here. So if you read along with me, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I would like to say that we are all not ignorant of his devices, but I'm afraid that there are some who are. But this is one of the things, one of the reasons why we gather together in the church, is so that we can encourage and admonish one another, so that we won't be ignorant of the devices of the enemy. His purpose is to get you to fall. His purpose is to get you from being ineffective for the cause of Christ. Amen? And so we've got to be on guard. So as it says in the scriptures, it says our enemy walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we've got to resist him steadfast in the faith. Isn't that right? Amen. So we're going to talk a little bit about what these verses of scriptures are alluding to. So Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, we come before you once again, Lord, as we open up your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to fill us up to an understanding, Lord, that only you can give us, Lord. We ask this in your precious holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, again, if you remember last week, we shared with you about the fellow who was committing sin in the church and how it was important to have the church discipline this man with the purpose of getting him to change his mind about his sin, to repent. And also, it was to protect the church from being infested with sin itself. As you know, the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So when an offending brother or sister is disciplined according to the Bible and they do repent, then, as we shared with you, the church family must forgive and restore that member. And as we shared with you last week, that matter must be forgotten about and not be brought back up again. Not only for the sake of the one who sinned, but for the spiritual health of the church. If the church or any individual carries an unforgiving spirit, then Satan will use that attitude as a beachhead for new assaults upon the church. You see? That gives him right fertile ground, basically, to plant seeds of confusion. One of Satan's devices is to establish this beachhead, causing people to develop a root of bitterness as a result of an unforgiving spirit. Now, I got to be clear on this because the Bible makes it very clear what the root of bitterness does to an individual. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully," notice the words "looking carefully," "lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Now, the word bitterness, excuse me, comes from the Greek word pikra, which is translated sticky. Sticky hatred is what it is. Now, it's one thing to be angry for just a moment and then allow that anger to grow cold and you know, to forgive. But it's another thing to allow it to begin to stick to you, you know, become rooted. You know, that's another thing altogether. Excuse me. So once it sticks to you, excuse me, I'm sorry. It's hard to get out of you, you know. It's like getting gum in your carpet. You know how hard it is to get gum out of your carpet, you know? Or How many of you dealt with berry vines, especially the Himalaya berry vines? You get those in your yard? If you don't get it out by the root, you might as well just figure it having berry vines, right? Because they're going to grow back, and they're going to grow back quick. Same thing is true when you have a root of bitterness. Now, here's the thing you have to remember. When you harbor bitterness, you cannot, I'm going to repeat this, you cannot expect to live a life of joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because when we live like that, thank you, Jeremiah, it grieves the Holy Spirit. I'm going to take a little break here if you don't mind. Thank you, that helps. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 through 31 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." But notice what it really entails. These are the things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How many of you know what the word malice means? You might as well just say, you put it away from you with all hatred. You know, you hate those things. You just don't want anything to do with them any longer. So the root of bitterness is one of the most devastating and destructive behaviors, basically, that exists in a person's life if they're a Christian. Well, even if you're not a Christian, actually. But especially for the Christian. It's also known as the spirit of bitterness. A lot of times people think, well, I don't have the spirit of bitterness. Did you know you can have some bitterness in your spirit even without even knowing about it? Yeah. Truth is, it comes on you very slowly a lot of times. And you may not even know it until it's actually got a grip on you. I find it interesting, as I was reading the book of Acts chapter 8, excuse me, Peter, by the spirit of discernment, by the Holy Spirit, was able to discern what this particular man, a man by the name of Simon, who was a sorcerer before he accepted Christ, what his problem was. And one of them was the fact that he was bound by bitterness. And notice in chapter 8, verse 18 through 23, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands, apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' And Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, and pray that God, perhaps if the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.'" And then he gets to, in more detail, one of the problems, so why he is. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." In other words, he was still walking in sin. You see, you can come and you can make a false profession. There's a lot of people come to church and they say, "Oh, I accept Jesus as my Savior," and then they go out and live like the devil. Yeah. Folks, I'm telling you, you can't go out and live like the devil if you've truly been born again of the Spirit. Your life will change. The Bible says you can't do the things that you would. That doesn't mean you're not going to fail sometimes, but it means you just cannot be comfortable in sin. You're going to change. Now, what I want to point out here is Simon most likely never knew he had bitterness as a problem. But again, Peter discerned that as one of the problems. Then it hindered the work of the Holy Spirit in his life. You see, he had neither part nor lot of that work of the Holy Spirit because of these things. Now, again, remember the scripture I read to you in Hebrews 12:15 that said, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you." How does it trouble you? Oh my goodness, it troubles you in so many ways. But specifically, bitterness bears two types of fruit. One is physically and the other is spiritually. Physically, bitterness will mess you up. It will affect your heart. It will affect your blood pressure. It will give you ulcers. It will cause you to break out. It will do all kinds of things to your bodies. And folks, it becomes a lifestyle. It's a spirit that defiles you. You are not happy with yourself. You're not happy with other people. And boy, it shows. It becomes a part of a person's being. And again, if it will eat you alive if you do not separate yourself from it, at least in the physical sense. Spiritually, it'll mess you up because you cannot be bitter toward anyone and love God at the same time. That's not Carrie just saying that. That's what the scripture says.
Amen.
It says in 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You know, truth is, bitterness will cause you to doubt your salvation ultimately. And that, again, that's one of the things that the enemy wants to try to accomplish. Because he's wanted you to doubt your salvation, because his hope is that then you will turn away. A lot of you might say to me, well, Carrie, you just don't understand the hurt I've been through. You don't understand. You don't understand what he or what she did to me. Folks, don't think for a moment I don't know what that means. I know what that means. Anybody who's breathing has had experiences in their life where they've been done wrong. But it's a decision to hold on to those things. Look at Jesus. Jesus, the way he responded to the very people who crucified him. The Bible tells us that he could have sent down 10 legions of angels to deliver him from their hands. But he didn't. He simply said from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what they do. You know, I was reading commentary, Brother John Corson. And he was quoting or commenting on Ephesians 4:30-32 that I read previously. I want to read it to you, the verse again, and then read his commentary on it. It says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. John says, my bitterness, my anger, my evils, my speaking evil of someone, or losing my temper with someone, grieves the Holy Spirit. Why? It's not that God says anger and evil speaking cause my ears to burn, or bitterness and wrath are offensive to me. That's not the idea. There's not a curse word God hasn't heard. There's nothing that shocks him. God is not grieved by how our speech, our anger, our malice affect him, but how it affects us. He's grieved not because he can't handle our sin, but because it hinders him from doing his work in and through and for us.
Amen.
Now, if you read the next verse that I didn't read previously, in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, it gives us the answer. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. John goes on to say, in sharp contrast to bitterness and malice, kindness and forgiveness delight the heart of our Heavenly Father. Kindness and forgiveness delights the hearts of our earthly fathers as well. That's why this is one of the first verses I taught my kids. You see, forgiveness is not a burden God places upon us, but rather a safeguard for our mental health and our emotional stability. I agree with that, folks, 100%. And Satan knows that if he can get you ill, put an unforgiving spirit within you, cause you to bear all that fruit of bitterness, that he's halfway home as far as winning the battle. And Satan knows that certainly unforgiveness hinders your prayer. Matthew 6, verse 14 through 15, it says, "But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, after teaching the disciples how to pray, giving them the Lord's Prayer, Jesus went on to kind of underscore one particular point that, folks, we've got to observe if we're to have God's ear. And that is, we must have a forgiving spirit, a forgiving heart. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter said to him, and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him and who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the last of the debt. So when the fellow servants saw that what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and they told the master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him." Now, again, this verse, next verse is one you've got to pay attention to. "So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Delivers him to the torturers. Folks, I'm telling you, a bitter spirit, it's torture. It's torture. Right here, right now, yes. It's torture. Until you get to that place where you say, "I'm letting it go," you will be tormented. So, if there's someone whom you have bitterness toward, I want to encourage you to do yourself a big favor and forgive them, even as God has forgiven you. And again, I think this device of Satan is kind of like the snare of the monkey trap. You've heard me share this. How many of you heard about the monkey trap? Anybody? There's a few haven't. Let me share it with you. A monkey trap. Well, in the Philippines, they have a unique way of catching monkeys. What they do is they take a coconut and they hollow it out through a small hole, and it's just big enough where a monkey can get his hand in there. And then they'll drill a hole in the other end. They'll place a rope or a chain, and then they'll tie it to a tree. And then they'll put a piece of fruit or banana or something like that in there. And then the monkey comes along and he reaches in there and he grabs that piece of fruit. And he tries to pull his hand out. He can't get it out because its fist is made, you know, the hole's too small. All he got to do is just let go of the fruit, and he would be set free. But folks, there's a lot of people that live that way. People from all walks of life, they're trapped because of their inability to forgive. When all they need to do is just let it go. Let it go. People don't realize how close they are to realizing spiritual health, physical health, and most of all, sweet communion with the Father, where they can experience that peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I'd like to think that Christians never would have a problem with this, but folks, I've come to believe that we as Christians probably have to be more on guard because of the fact our adversary uses this as a weapon against us. And again, he's got many devices. that he's trying to use to disable us from being useful to God. Again, let it go. I found another illustration I thought was kind of clever. One day, two monks were walking along the countryside, and they were on the way to another village to help bring in the crops, and as they walked, they spied an old woman sitting on the edge of the river. She was upset because there was no bridge, and she couldn't get across on her own. The first monk kindly offered, "Well, we will carry you across the river if you would like." "Thank you," she said gratefully, accepting their help. So the two men joined hands, lifting her between them and carrying her across the river, and when they got to the other side, they let her down and she went on her way. After they walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. "Just look at my clothes," he said. "They are filthy from carrying that woman across the river. My back still hurts from lifting her. I just feel it get stiff." And the first monk just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again. "My back has hurt me so badly, and it's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I cannot go any further because of the pain." The first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground moaning. He said, "Have you ever wondered why I am not complaining? Your back hurts because you are still carrying the woman. But I let her down 5 miles ago." Folks, that's what many of us are dealing with some of our family, some of our friends and neighbors who've let us down. And a lot of times we'll use that unforgiveness like a club to beat them over the head with, just to make sure that they know that what they've done wrong and that you know, we haven't forgotten about it. And folks, it's destructive. Do you like being around people who keep bringing up your past and accusing you? No, it hurts. And if you don't want your past, if you don't want the things that you've done to be held against you, you need to let things go as well. Indeed, we do not need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. I think we need to pay attention to what the Lord said in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 through 23. He said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, and murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Don't think for a second that bitterness is something that is pure, that is good. It is not. It comes from within. It comes from an evil heart. It's one of the reasons why Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Now the question is, how do you guard your heart? Let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 14 through 15. This is the answer. Pursue peace with all people. Are you pursuing peace with all people? I know a lot of Christians who try to be peaceful with all people except those in their own family. You know, it's really easy to do that. Pursue peace with all people, though, and holiness, it says, without which no one will see the Lord. Now, again, I want you to understand what this means, because when you read this, without holiness, you have no holiness of your own. Christ is your holiness. Okay? Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short, listen, of the grace of God. In other words, God's unmerited favor. He gives you his holiness. He justifies you. He gives you righteousness. He gives you everything you need. But if you allow that root of bitterness springing up in you, it's going to cause you some big-time trouble. You cannot be comfortable as a Christian walking and harboring bitterness and unforgiveness. It'll defile you. Now I point your attention, who it is we are to pursue peace with. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, it says, "If it is possible, as much as depend upon you, live peaceably with all men. That means you're to have forgiveness towards those who are even outside. Have you ever known somebody with a bitter spirit? Again, nothing can appease them. Their bitterness will begin to quench the spirit in you if you continue to hang around them. And the Bible says very clearly that evil communications corrupt good morals. So you have to separate yourself from that. And you have to protect yourself and guard your heart. Guarding your heart, by guarding your heart, and getting the word of God in your heart so that you can know how to respond to every situation, even to somebody who does have a bitter spirit and a bitter heart. Proverbs 3, verse 13 through 18 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all things that you may desire cannot compare to her. Length of days are in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness," listen, "and all her paths are peace." Again, this is definitely an area we as believers need to gain wisdom and understanding. You know what wisdom tells me when I feel like harboring unforgiveness? Wisdom of God's word tells me that my God delights in mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Folks, justice is getting what you deserve. He has given me mercy. And because he has given me mercy, I need to extend mercy because I am called to be like him. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Now quickly, if you would turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Forgive me, Nan, for not giving you this scripture, but the Lord just kind of laid it on my heart. I appreciate Ephesians so much. I think more than any of the epistles, it is probably the go-to letter for knowing and understanding what church conduct should be, how we should walk. And I want to point your attention, first verse in chapter 5. What does it say? "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." You ever see a little kid imitate their father or their mother? It's pretty cute, huh? I'm telling you, it pleases our Heavenly Father when we imitate him as well. It tells us, "Walk in love, as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And it goes on to talk about the, you know, obvious sins, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting to saints. Those things are not fitting for us as believers to do. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. But notice what it says, "But for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And some of you may be sitting here thinking, "Well, that lets me out then, because I've messed up so bad." It's talking about previously, folks. But you're covered by the blood. It says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." But notice verse 7. "Therefore, do not be partakers with them." And verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light."
Amen.
for the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of bitterness, not the fruit of flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And then notice what it says in verse 10. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. How do you do that? You get into His Word. You fellowship. You pray. You seek the power of God in your life through the Holy Spirit. And having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You see, that it's important for us as believers to make sure that we teach these things, that people can find their way out of that trap. It's a monkey trap, I'm telling you. Bitterness. Brother Horton used to share an illustration about the Romans. They had a unique way of bringing capital punishment against their citizens. My understanding is that they would literally tie the offender who killed someone who was a fellow citizen to a torture stake. And then they would tie the corpse of the dead body whom they killed to them as well. Over time, that dead body would kill them. That's what bitterness does to us. If you're here today and you have a bitter heart, by an act of faith, just say, Lord, I forgive them. I let it go. I'm not going to mention this. I'm not going to bring this up again, because I know that when I do, I'm not truly forgiven. Let it go. Let it go. Amen. We're going to go ahead and prepare to take our communion. And as we do so, just be in prayer about this and be mindful. Do you have bitterness in your heart? Do you have sin in your life? Pray, God, forgive me. The Bible says that if we come to Him and we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And then as we partake of the communion, remember that the Lord has promised that He's going away, but when He comes back, He's coming back to receive us to Himself, to take us where He is. We will forever be with the Lord. I was listening to David Jeremiah this morning, and it blessed my soul, because it says, not only are we children of God, but we are joint heirs. Do you know what a joint heir is? You know, say for example, a man has four children, and he divides it to all four of those children. Each of them has a piece of the property. Well, no one of them own the whole thing. They each have a portion that belongs to them. But if prior to his death, he says, you're all joint heirs, that means every one of them owns the property. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And He says, the Bible says, that I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those who love and fear Him. Oh, don't cast away your confidence, as the Bible says, which has great recompense of reward. Don't allow a bitter spirit. Don't allow sin, because sin will harden your heart and can lead you to a place where you'll turn away from God. Don't allow those things to happen, but labor to receive that full reward. Amen.